We'd like to end our time of reflection together, and we've talked about a lot of things. But you know, if Brother Conrad had done all of the sessions, I'm not sure, or Brother Victor had done all the sessions, or if I'd done all the sessions, I think we still would have been saying the same things. Because it's something that all three of us would believe very strongly, and other speakers that I've heard. If I could bring things together, it would be to look at this concept of transformational teaching. Now, we could call this transformational learning. I'm using the language of learning tends to be more, you know, the in language today than teaching. But learning puts a lot, if we're talking about what students will do and what we ourselves also need to do. And if I'm going to focus on our side of things, as we're trying to create environments in which learning can happen, it seems to me we're talking about transformational teaching. It's what we do. I'm not a big fan of the word lecturer, precisely because of what it often conveys is our primary task. We talk, they listen. We lecture. Now, it's a title that just become part of the language that gets used. And so, you know, people are senior lecturers and junior lecturers, and it's a title that gets given. But as a description, I really like the term teacher. Jesus, who was the rabbi, the teacher. And as we learn in community, and there's teachers, and we talk about facilitators who help other people to learn, and that's also a lovely concept. But I believe in teachers. Teachers who know how to facilitate, who actually can cause learning and can lead other people into ways where they can reflect on learning. But in the end, when we talk about learning, we can limit ourselves to content. We give exams that measure content. I mean, South Africa has this funny grading system where a perfect paper is an 80. And so your students could get every single answer on your test absolutely correct, and you give them an 80. I missed the logic somewhere. But even if they all got 120s, would they have actually learned? What would they have learned? I mean, even at the exam level, when we give an exam and about 5-10 minutes after the exam, it's gone. And what have we given them for life and ministry? And you know, if I'm really good as a teacher, I can actually help my students, every single one of them, it's possible, to get a perfect score on an exam. I can teach in such a way with enough repetition, we do this over and over and over again, and by the time the exam comes, in their sleep, they could get it right. So content you can teach. Even to a certain extent, you can teach skills. Now, it sort of depends on the giftings and the abilities of students. But again, with enough time and enough practice, we can teach our students to do certain things and do it with a certain amount of competence. But what I cannot do, what you cannot do, is change the heart of your student. I mean, they listen to you, they write their exams, they do their exercises, but what does it mean to be transformational? We want our students to grow. We want our students to change. We want our students to mature. And when we begin measuring things, and we all do, look how many graduates we have, how many people graduated, how many are working in this, how many are doing, we find ways to count things and make lists of things, and we can give graphs and statistics of what it means that we have been successful. Who was the most successful missionary in the entire Bible? Not exactly. He lost Judas Iscariot, you know. 11 of 12 made it, one didn't.
Jonah. To my way of looking at it, it's not Paul either. I mean, Paul's a good guy, but my goodness sakes, the guy got tarred and feathered and he got in jail. And I mean,
Jonah is your guy of a hero. This is the man. Just think about it. Remember Jonah. He gets on a boat, and in a relatively short period of time, the entire boat converts. How many have had that experience? And then he goes to Nineveh, and in less than 40 days, this incredibly major city is in sackcloth and ashes, repenting before God. I mean, amazing success, right? Well, the way we count things, it is. There are only two little things missing in Jonah. Obedience and compassion. Other than that, the guy was brilliant.
Paul put it this way, even if I, teacher extraordinary as we all are, even if I speak in human or angelic tongues, what incredible linguistic ability. Even if I have the gift of prophecy and I can figure out every mystery that's ever been, what a guy. Even if I have a faith that can move mountains, even if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that's a pretty good teacher, don't you think? We're looking at linguistic ability and knowledge and prophetical understanding of all these things and incredible faith that can actually move mountains and what a self-sacrificial guy. I mean, in the end, that's what Jonah was trying to do. Jonah's desire to save his people. He was willing to die for them. That's why he could let himself be thrown over the side of the ship. I mean, when God said, you know what, Jonah, go to this city. I want you to preach because in 40 days, I'm going to totally fry those people. And Jonah goes, good. And Jonah was so convinced of the good of his own people, he was willing to die for them. Throw me over the side. It'll be fine. And they'll still be fried. See, this is a self-sacrificial prophet. But Paul would say, even if I speak in, have the gift of, have a faith, give all I possess to the poor, if I do not have love, I gain nothing. This is about theological education. This is about teachers. This isn't just random statements, because we have some extraordinary teachers in our midst, very gifted people who know a lot, and the diplomas they have, my goodness, it's all over the wall, and they're just amazing people. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. This is something about attitudes. This is something about that which is really hard to measure. It's impossible to give marks to. Are your students growing in compassion? Jesus says, teaching them to obey, to observe all that I have commanded you. And how exactly are we going to give marks to that kind of obedience? But it's what we're called to do. This is why our calling is frankly beyond what any government might ask of us at the accreditation level. Our task is far more complicated. Compassion is something that should be important in the work and life of a teacher. Not just their degrees, not just their track record and experience as a teacher. What are they like? Do they love their students? It's core to the scripture. I want us to go to the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount and look at this together. I had to borrow a Bible to do this. But if you've got a Bible, look at it. We're in Matthew 7. I want to read the last three chunks that are there. I mean, every year I try to do a read through of the scripture. I've done this for about 20 years now, just to refresh myself. So I read through the whole Bible every year. When I got to this some years ago, it absolutely blew me away. He says, from verse 15, beware of the false prophets. Put in here false teachers. False prophets and false teachers are pretty much the same thing. Beware of the false teachers. Do you have any? Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Evaluation. What are we looking for? A false teacher is recognized by fruits. What is fruits? We're talking about life. We're talking about interior attitudes. We're talking about things like compassion. Very interestingly, and Scripture does in other places talk about this, but here, when Jesus is giving this little piece, he says, beware of the false teachers, and he doesn't talk about their teaching. It doesn't talk about the things they said. It talks about who they are. And when we're going to have a teaching team, it really matters who's on that team. Because your students are going to look like your teachers. If you want to impact the church in Southern Africa, we need the right people who have the role of teacher. It matters. Watch out for the false prophets or teachers. And it's interesting to note that what indicates faultness is not the words, but the fruits. Next little section. Fascinating little section. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did not we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. This is a really remarkable bunch of verses. I mean, many of those who would be of a more liberal theological persuasion, you know, they don't like miracles and they don't like all this fancy stuff, but they love the Sermon on the Mount. They should take this paragraph out. Think what Jesus is saying. Many will say to me, on that day, the judgment day, the day when everyone stands before, and here is Jesus declaring that he's going to be the judge at the end of time, and all these people are going to come to him, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, these are people who claim the name of Jesus. These are not the total pagan types. These are people who call themselves followers. Lord, Lord, they say, and look what we did. I mean, look what we did. We say, Lord, Lord, we teach in the name of Jesus. We prophesy. We cast out demons in Jesus' name. We do many miracles. These are TV evangelist types. I mean, this is spectacular. It'd be fantastic, wouldn't it, to have one or two of these on your faculty? I mean, every weekend they go out and do these amazing things. And so they're actually showing their track record. Look at what they did. And Jesus says, go away. I don't know you. The one that will get into the kingdom of God, who will spend eternity with Jesus, is the one who does the will of the Father. And if compassion matters, I did all these things, but if I have not love, I did all these things, but if I don't have obedience, these are two incredibly important things to have in our teachers. I want teachers who are full of the love of Jesus, who have been loved by God and they know it, and they love their neighbor and others as themselves because they receive this love from God. Compassion is what characterizes a teacher. And obedience. And then you get into this last little story, which every little Sunday school kid knows, but this is a story for big kids. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's at the end because it's pulling together everything else Jesus has been trying to say. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, same phrase, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. These could have been doctorates in Bible. It doesn't say, and the one who heard them and understood them, or the one who heard them and memorized them, or the one who heard them and did doctoral level study with them. It says, here's the ones who heard the words of Jesus and did them, or who didn't do them. And the distinction is not on the knowledge of the Word of God. It's not talking about secular knowledge. Everyone who hears these words of mine. What distinguishes them is the and does them, obedience, or who doesn't do them, not obedience. The rain is the same. Presumably the blueprint was the same. I mean, there's nothing said about the conceptual problem with the house. So you would have had the same skill in building, the same materials in building. You would have had the same rain. You had the same storm, the wind. And one fell and one stayed because one was on the rock and one was on the sand. What makes the difference? Obedience. I would argue obedience is something really important in our teachers. You want to change the life of your students? Two things I offer you. May they be full of compassion. It wasn't Jonah's problem. He wasn't full of compassion. He was really happy about it. But if I got all these gifts and all this track record, but have not love, it's worthless. And I can have all these fancy things that I actually do, but if there's not obedience, Jesus declares it without value. That's the context, it seems to me, for transformational teaching or transformational learning. It really matters who your teachers are. Character impacts our students. Now we know that. But when we hire people, we tend to hire people because of some of the paper they hold, and not necessarily because who they are. But the reality biblically is your students are going to look like your teachers. I want brilliant looking teachers. Note the example, and we all use this, of Ezra. For Ezra devoted himself to the study, good, and observance of the law, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. And you got the three pieces there. A good teacher is a great student who continues to learn. I mean, a good teacher teaches. But someplace between the study and the teaching is this word observance. He doesn't just hear the word. He puts the word in practice. Not just hearers, but doers. And so you look at the teaching team we put together. We want students. We want people who are lifelong learners. May it be. And those who have been called to teach, Paul says, let them teach.
But between those two things, may they be observers of the law, practicers of the law. Besides character, which is absolutely important, we expect these sorts of things in our teachers. And I want to list these things that we expect in our teachers, but I don't want to jump ahead to my list without having said as loudly and clearly as I can, character matters, compassion matters, obedience matters. Oh yeah, they're leaders. What do we mean by that? Transformational teachers are leaders. Leaders are people who help somebody to get to wherever it is that they're supposed to be going. Now, you look at biblical examples of leadership, and it's not one simple model. I mean, some leaders are out front, they are personality plus, they stand in front and they say to the group, "Come on guys, let's go," and everybody follows them. And they get to where they're going because somebody leads them. The leaders sometimes are the guys behind, kind of gently pushing it. Let's go. And so they lead them, but they lead them from behind, or maybe they lead them from right in the middle. They're just simply part of the group, and they help the group to get there. And you see different kinds of personalities in Scripture. And so you've got Peter, impetuous as he is, and Paul, but then you get some of the more quieter types. Timothy, who may be a bit on the timid side. But they're classified in what they accomplish of getting people from here to there. And we talk about strategic planning in education. The most important strategic plan you have is your curriculum. Because your curriculum is the plan to get your students from where they are to where they need to be. With the knowledge and the skills and all this character formation. And so your curriculum is a strategic plan. It may not be the only strategic plan you have institutionally, but it is a strategic plan. And you need people who can lead the students from where they were to where they're going. That's leadership. I want teachers who are leaders, but I'm not looking for a single type of personality. I'm looking for leadership people. Now, obviously, they have knowledge about the area they teach. You know, they're students who continue to learn. And we shouldn't just ask teachers to teach any old subject. We ask them to teach what they know something about. We can grab anybody and say, "Oh, we need somebody to teach." And no, you teach what you're good at. You know something about. You have experience about. Knowledge and experience are part of what we expect in a teacher. This is probably the easiest piece. They have methodological competence. One of the weaknesses of education globally is teaching at the tertiary level rarely has pedagogy or methodology as part of the process. And so the models that our teachers have are from teachers who have never really learned how to teach. And we replicate these miserable models we had when we studied, and we ourselves look just like our teachers. It's tough to be creative when we teach because most of us haven't had creative models to learn from. And part of that's a structural problem in education globally. We don't teach teaching at the tertiary level. You get someone who graduates from their PhD program and they come home and the way their church honors them is by making them the head of the Bible school. And they know nothing about administration and probably little about teaching. How do we shape curriculum when we don't know this stuff? So we're going to have to work at methodological competence if we want transformational teaching. Leadership, knowledge of the area that a person teaches in, methodological competence, relational competence. It's out of our relationship with students that we actually know how they are. And it's difficult to answer questions if we don't know the questions. If we've never been with our students, we don't understand the issues of our students. Education, transformational education, has an incredible lot to do with building relationships. It's this "how are you" factor with our students. It's every semester, every teacher should be required to spend about a half hour with every student in your class. Required.
And so you pick up a conversation and say, can I talk with you? Can I have coffee together? Can we? And you find a half hour someplace in 16 weeks to talk to 20 students. It's doable, even in a busy world. But I'll teach better if I know my students and if my students know me. I'm more likely to be transformational in my teaching to the extent that I have a relationship with them. Can we ask this of our teachers? Passion? Enthusiasm? Have you ever had a non-enthusiastic Greek teacher? Have you ever slept through an entire course because you had a non-enthusiastic teacher? I mean, it's okay for a teacher to really enjoy the subject matter. I mean, you don't have to be. But there's something about enthusiasm for what I want to teach you. This matters to me. I like this stuff. I did a workshop years ago in Campo Grande, Brazil, where we used to live. And I said to the teachers who were there, I said, who here is the teacher of church history? And this young man kind of raised his hand up only about this far because I think he anticipated what was coming. And he got his hand up just a little bit so I could see who it was. And I said to him, why would anyone ever need to study church history? All these names and dates of all this old stuff, what does this have to do with Brazil? Why would anyone ever want to study church history? I crossed my arms. The poor guy wilted. But after about a minute, you could see his brain begin to come off. And he sort of sat up. He says, I'll tell you why. And with passion and enthusiasm, he told me about why he loved to teach church history. I think it's a great idea to have teachers who actually like their subject matter. And I have seen teachers who don't. I mean, language can be that way. People teach grammar, they teach vocabulary, and the students marginally stay awake. Because there's no passion. I think it's perfectly okay for a teacher to like their subject. Transformational teachers like their subject. So these are five things, but it's not my only five. And I started here with this. Because transformational teachers know that only God can transform the lives of their students. So transformational teachers pray for their students. There's something I can't do. I cannot do. Lord, use this class. Use my relationship with these students. Use my love for this subject. May I have creativity in what I do so that you can impact this student. And Lord, change them. Transform them. That's God's job. It's hard to put it in the curriculum. You cannot easily give grades to this sort of thing. But it is absolutely the core of theological education. It's the core of ministerial preparation. I mean, we don't just want people who are saved in Bible school. We want people who are passionate about Jesus, who want to share the love of God so that people will spend eternity with Jesus. This is important to us. They pray, and they pray for their students. Now, this is what we want in a teacher. But we have to ask the question, is the work of trying to see transformation even something that we should take on as a theological task? I mean, we'll teach New Testament, we'll teach Old Testament, we'll teach our church history, we'll teach our theology stuff, and may God bless our students. Should we even try to do character formation? Try to do transformation? Yes. Because inevitably, we will influence our students. How are students shaped? They're shaped by community. They don't just look like the teacher. They look like what our community looks like. It's why I feel that meeting together is part of an educational process. There are some things you can learn off of a computer screen or off of your telephone.
But it's in community where the two or three are gathered that Jesus says, I'll be there. And we're helpful to one another. And we look like the community. And so to this extent that we include this formation piece in everything that we do, we will influence our students, for good or for bad. We will influence our students. This is what Paul says. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every one of our students fully mature in Christ. To that end, Paul says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I mean, this is Paul's statement of teacher. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to have my students fully mature in Christ. I want my students to look like Jesus. And I'm going to put every piece of energy that God gives me, may God use me, I strenuously contend so that this will happen. I mean, this is Paul and his ministry. Paul isn't just simply saying, this is my part, this is God's part. It is God's part. But Paul has a part in God's part. Teachers have a part in God's part. Our whole structure has a part in God's part. This is what we long for, is transformed students. And transformational teaching is going to strenuously work at stuff like this. And here's the interesting piece. Internal transformation and character change are processes that can be observed. We can watch this. I mean, we know the verse, I'm going to come back to this. As Paul said to Timothy, be diligent in this matter, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Progress can be observed. Progress can be notated. We can draw graphs about it. We can make observations about it. We can see transformation happening. In the same way we watch a little kid grow up. This year you're this tall, now this year you're this tall. There are ways that we can help our students understand God is at work in me. I am not what I once was. Praise the Lord. And so as we see God at work in us and in our students, backwards, accordingly we should follow what is happening in the life of our students. We should help them to follow what's happening in their own lives. Character formation is something we can document. Now, it's hard to give a mark to. I mean, in your spiritual formation, you're now up to a 6. What does that mean? But what we can do is we can have a student, for example, fruits of the Spirit. Of all the fruits of the Spirit in your life, which is the one that you're weakest in? Patience. I want patience now. You know, I mean, and student knows that they struggle with patience or whatever the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay, what can we do over the next year? And you observe, we'll walk with you so that you can learn to be more gentle, meek, loving, joyful, patient, whatever these qualities that God wants in our students and in us so that we can be transformed. Can we see this in us? That's actually an educational process. It can become part of a curriculum. And I would suggest that pastors can mature spiritually. I mean, Paul was talking to Timothy. When we give a pastor to a church, they don't know everything. They're not the greatest preachers. But they know something of how to preach. They know how to open the Word of God, and their church can watch the pastor continue to grow. Because we learn things. It's okay to learn things. It's actually good to learn things. So pastors and teachers and administrators and apostles and even students can and should continue to mature spiritually. That's our task. I'm going to teach them Bible and theology and a lot of other related courses. But these are foundations so that they can actually look like Jesus. I want my students to be transformed, changed.
These are goals that honestly are beyond what universities do. Now, they do change in university. You're going to change. It's part of the way God made us. But we want to focus that change so that what we do is transformational to the glory of God, that our students see it, we see it, we see it in each other. And this really is core to our quality.
These are things not just to talk about. These are things for you to do. I find it very interesting when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and he starts the book, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And you think about it and go, this doesn't really look like most churches I know. Faithful saints. I don't know what your church looks like. I don't really know what most of your schools look like. But they probably don't look like saints. I mean, most churches are somewhat messy. Most schools are somewhat messy. And we're always in the midst of crises and issues that go on. But we're not saints because we're pretty. We're saints because what Jesus did for people like us. When he died for us and rose again, that we might have a life and be transformed. Faithful. We are saints because of faith and our faith in the Lord Jesus. And so what Paul says to these faithful saints who didn't look like it, I would actually want to say to you, grace and peace. Because that's what you give faithful saints. We desperately need grace from one another. We're really good at criticism. Teachers are often very good at criticism. Our schools need to be full of grace and peace. Some of you have asked, how do you get in touch with me? I'm easy to find. You have my name, Steve, without the N, dot Hardy, my last name. Steve dot Hardy. At SIM, the organization I work with, .org. Steve.Hardy at SIM.org. Many of you picked up a copy of my book. Some of you have asked for it and it's gone. Publisher is Langham Literature in the UK. If you go online and look up Langham Literature and look at their catalog, you'll find it in French, you'll find it in Spanish, you'll find it in English. And so it's available from Langham. If your school is not affiliated with Langham, Langham for a recognized schools that are actually schools, has a library grant. They give to many schools every year that's worth about £100. To be applied for library, to apply for teachers, for whatever a school needs books for, my book for your library grant. And it's there. There's an incredible lot of really good stuff that Langham does. I have enjoyed being with you these days. It's really nice of them to double my honorarium for taking on an extra session like this. But this has been fun. It has been satisfying to be among you. May God bless you. You can go into closing session, but I'd like to pray for you and then turn the mic over to you. Father God, we do pray your blessing on these schools. May they be full of teachers who are characterized by their compassion and by their obedience. May we see the transformation of students for the good of the church in Southern Africa. To your glory and for the good of the kingdom. Lord, we thank you that we can offer one another grace and peace. And may we know how to be encouragers and not discouragers. We have an enemy. Lord, may we stand with each other, that we can stand strong in grace that is in Christ. So we thank you for this time. Thank you that you've blessed this time. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And your honorarium is zero. It doesn't matter whether it's doubled or tripled. Hang over the technology here. Just give me a sec. Someone help me with this password. Well, we're coming to the end here, and I want to put something on the screen, but the password is hindering me. I think you all agree we had a good time together. A good time of learning, a good time of fellowship, a good time of challenging each other and being challenged. And that's really what the purpose of this event is all about. I'm going to close with just a few things here, things that I have pictures to show. Maybe while we're waiting though, you see some books here. At the very end, we're going to close the session with prayer when I'm done speaking. There are free books for everyone. Preaching the Cross, from the book, Together for the Gospel Group. R.C. Sproul, The Purpose of God, some studies from the book of Ephesians. And then this one here, The Message of the New Testament, Mark Dever. More of an introduction, I believe. I haven't really yet. Looking forward to doing that. But there's books in the back, and as you go, everyone can get a set of three. We don't have enough. Go take two sets, please, because that, first of all, if you stop that, we don't have enough for everyone, but there is enough for everyone for one set. On the condition that either one, you read it, or two, you give it away. But these are good books. So if you're going to give it away, give it to your library. Now, these are not from Mucanio. They're given through Mucanio to you. We get donations, and these are some donations. So thank the Lord for these books. And we're grateful for the privilege to give it away. Thank the Lord very much. And then this is the stack for all the Bible schools as well. Some more books for your library. The idea is we get books and we want to give them away. And we want them to go to your library so that many people can benefit from them. Hopefully our students, of course, but you know what it is like. It's like cleaning teeth to get our students to read. But at least our faculty will benefit from the library. That's really our goal, first of all. That our lecturers, our teachers will benefit from this library, and of course our students as much as possible as well. So that's why we're wanting to strengthen libraries in